Amen. We've been talking about family values, which is really talking about the love of God, because the love of God is God's family value. And everything that we're supposed to do based on love, and not our love, but His love flowing through us. So tonight, if you need a title, because this is the eighth lesson. We've been talking about this for a couple of months. Stay with it to the end. That's the message. Stay with it to the end. And would you go with me, please, to Matthew 24? And I'm going to read a few verses out of the Message translation. Jesus said, and I want you to just think about the times that we're in. Jesus said, watch out for doomsday deceivers. Many leaders are going to show up with forged identities claiming, I am Christ the Messiah. They will deceive a lot of people. When reports come in of wars and rumored wars, keep your heads and don't panic. This is routine history. This is no sign of the end. Nation will fight nation and ruler fight ruler over and over. Famines and earthquakes will occur in various places. This is nothing compared to what's coming. They're going to throw you to the wolves and kill you, everyone hating you because you carry my name. And then going from bad to worse, it will be dog eat dog, everyone at each other's throats, everyone hating each other. In the confusion, lying preachers will come forward and deceive a lot of people. For many others, listen to this. For many others, the overwhelming spread of evil will do them in. Nothing left of their love but a mound of ashes. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 13 says, staying with it. That's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry and you'll be saved. All during this time, the good news, the message of the kingdom, will be preached all over the world, a witness staked out in every country, and then the end will come. And when I read that today, and it wasn't in my plans to read it, but I read it, and Jesus said, staying with it is what God requires. And I started thinking, okay, staying with what? And usually when I read a scripture and I have some questions about it, I read it again. And I read from top to bottom. I start from the bottom and read from the top. But it says, for many others, the overwhelming spread of evil will do them in. Every time I say do them in, I have to laugh because that was my dad's phrase. When someone was bothering him, he'd say, son, he's trying to do me in. But it says, nothing left of their love but a mound of ashes. Well, I have a problem with that. Yes, it's going to happen, but it shouldn't happen. And I say that because the problem I have is with the statement, nothing left of their love but a mound of ashes. And the reason I have a problem with that is what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8 in the Amplified Bible. And I'm thinking, how can their love wind up a pile of ashes when verse 7 starts out by saying, love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person, his hopes are faithless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. So in my thinking, since love endures everything without weakening, since love never fails, never fades out, never becomes obsolete, never becomes to an end, how can it wind up a pile of ashes? That's my question. True, love never crashes and burns, so how can it be reduced to a pile of ashes? Well, I went back and looked at it again, and I saw something that was key for me. It said their love. It didn't say God's love. It said nothing left of their love but a pile of ashes. And I started realizing something. There's a difference between the love of people and the love of God. There's a difference. And 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about the love of God. I know that because in verse 5 it says, love, God's love in us. So it's not talking about our own definition of love. It's talking about God's definition of love. And the reason some translations in Matthew 24 say the love of many will wax cold, it's not talking about God's love, it's talking about their love. Because if they had God's love in them, it wouldn't wax cold no matter what happened, because love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It endures everything without weakening. So in Matthew 24, verse 13 and 14 in the Message Bible, it says, staying with it, that's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. What is the it that he's talking about? Stay with his love. His love, not our love. Stay with it to the end. Because his love never becomes obsolete, never comes to the end. So as the church, when I think about it, we should all be masters of love or masters at loving. But we're not all there yet. That's why Paul in Ephesians 3, in his famous Ephesians, prayer, he was addressing the church, but he was addressing it about love. In the Johnson paraphrase of Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 19, Paul wrote, because I don't want you to become discouraged, I offer this prayer to the Father who has given his name to the whole family of God, both in heaven and on earth. May he give you an infusion of strength in the depth of your being by the Spirit. I pray that your trust, listen to this, I pray that your trust, or you could say your faith, will enable Christ to settle down in you so that you will be grounded in love. Whose love? God's love. It says, I hope that you will be able to grasp with all God persons, that means all the saints of God, the multidimensional love of God, a love broad enough to include everybody, long enough to reach the ends of the earth, deep enough to unify our human fragmentation, and high enough to reach the very heart of God. Actually, I want you to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. Experiencing love like this, may you be overwhelmed with the awareness of the presence of God. Now, no matter what may be going on in our lives, if we're overwhelmed with the awareness of the presence of God in the midst of all that chaos, we're not giving up. We're going to endure to the end. The love in us won't burn up because it won't be our love, it'll be God's love in us, and we'll keep on going. Well, it's one of my favorite singing groups said, we're going to keep on trucking. And no, if you're waiting for me to sing any more verses, I'm not. But I got curious when I read the Apostle Paul say, actually, I want you to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. And I was struck by that word, know. So I looked it up in one of the online dictionary, and it means to perceive or understand as fact or truth. It means to understand clearly and with certainty. So when you know something, there's no doubt. You have no doubt at all because you know. It's to have established or fixed in your mind or your memory. So no matter what happens, you're going to remember what you know. And it's to be cognizant of, to be aware of. So we need to develop an understanding that the love of God is truth, it's a certainty, and it's to be established in our thoughts so we're always aware of it. See, if we just did that, there'd be no way we'd ever walk out of love. There's no way we'd ever stop loving, no matter what happened. But I wasn't satisfied, so I kept digging. And I went to another online source, and I discovered some more definitions. To recognize the nature of means to know. To recognize as being the same as something previously known. That one really intrigued me. Paul said, I want you to recognize that you have the same love that you've experienced from God. I want you to recognize that. I want you to recognize the characteristics of love, because if you know the characteristics of love, you'll know what the nature of love is. And if you know what the nature of love is, you'll know it when it comes, and you'll know it when it's not in action. You'll never step out of love because you'll know it. You'll know it before it happens. As your thoughts start moving towards the possibility that maybe you might just start thinking about walking outside of God's love, all the alarms in you will go off. And you'll make sure you stay within the love boundaries because you know that. We have to make sure that the love characteristics seen in us are exactly the same as what we saw when we received Jesus Christ as Savior. We saw a love that we'd never seen before. We saw a love that we'd never experienced before, and we wanted in. So if we have the love of God, the love of Christ in us, it should be seen. Look at John 13. In the Message Bible, verses 34 and 35, we've read this a number of times, and we'll probably read it a couple of times tonight. Jesus speaking to his disciples, that means he's speaking to us, let me give you a new command, love one another. In the same way I love you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. That means people will know when you're loving and when you're not, because they can see it. Just because you may be doing something that's good, that's considered or seen to be good, doesn't mean you're doing it out of love. People can see right through it. That's why we wonder why people don't come running to the gospel when they hear it. They're not seeing it presented through the love or via the love of God. And they know the difference. If I can't demonstrate love, how are they going to believe that God loves them when I am God's representative? Doesn't it tell us to believe in Romans that we are ambassadors for Christ? So people are going to expect to know how Christ will respond to them by observing how we respond, because we're his ambassadors. We're his mouthpiece. So Paul is, what he's telling us is that he's praying that we get the understanding to do what has already been shown to us. That's why the Johnson paraphrase says, I pray that your trust will enable Christ to settle down in you so you will be grounded in love. And I hope that you'll be able to grab with all God persons the multidimensional love of God. So Paul is saying that there has to be a connection between us and God's love. There has to be a connection. We have to connect with the love of God, and then and only then will we be able to connect with each other as believers and then connect with the world. It will not work if we don't first connect with God. The Bible tells us that God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world. So it says in John 3:16 in the Amplified Bible, greatly loved and dearly prized that he even gave up his only begotten unique son, so that whosoever believes in him, trusts in, clings to, and relies on him shall not perish, shall not come to destruction, shall not be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. When we have the love of God flowing through us, connecting with other people, through that connection, they feel safe and sound. And they'll receive salvation. Why? Because they feel safe. The love they're getting, that love energy that's flowing from us makes them feel comfortable. When we have that connection, then we will greatly love and dearly prize all people, because we recognize that we're to be the same. The love we have is to be the same that God gave to us. The same. John 14:6, in the Johnson paraphrase, Jesus said plainly, I myself am the direction, the reality, and the lifestyle. You know, we know that verse is Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But in this paraphrase, he says, I am the direction, the reality, and the lifestyle. No one entered into the presence of the Father except through a relationship with me. So the only way we can establish a love connection with God is to first connect with Christ. And when we connect with Christ, three things will happen. One, we will clearly see and receive direction, because Jesus said, I am the direction. We'll know the difference between what's real, and like the younger generation says, and what's fake. Because he says, I am the reality. And we'll understand how we are to live our lives, because Jesus is the direction, the reality, and the lifestyle. The lifestyle. So when we don't know if what we're doing is right, if how we're living is right, all we have to do is look and see, is Jesus doing that? If the answer is no, then it should be no for us. If the answer is yes, it should be yes to us, because we have connected. We have that connection with him, and we know that we're to act the same as we received from him, because we know. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the sprouting vine, and you are my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, when you live without a connection with me, you're powerless. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded. So that has to tell me, when you look at it in terms of what we read in Matthew 24, when it says their love wound up a pile of ashes, if we have a pile of ashes where love should be, that means that somewhere along the line, some folks are going to separate from him. And my question is, why would a believer separate themselves from Christ? Well, if they're not experiencing the true, genuine love of God, they will separate, because they won't think, they'll no longer think it's real. And often, well, I shouldn't say often, because I believe that one of the reasons, I feel comfortable saying it that way, one of the reasons is they probably encountered some Christians who haven't yet grabbed, you know, and firmed up their own love walk and had bad experiences. And they figured, I thought it was going to be different. But this is the same thing that was happening to me when I was, quote unquote, in the world. And now I'm going to come into the church and experience the same thing. And they become discouraged. And they fall victim to the wiles of the devil. And they wind up a pile of ashes because they separate. If we have that love connection and it is solid and it's strong and it's right, that won't happen. Because people will experience the true, genuine love of God. It says, but if you live in life union with me, verse 7, and my words live powerfully within you, there are a lot of people that I know that can quote scripture like water coming out of a faucet. They know the scripture, they know the verse. They could pronounce, they could tell it to you in three or four different translations, but they don't know how to make it work. They haven't taken the time to find out what it means. So the word can't live powerfully within you if you don't have revelation as to what it's saying. The words will be in you, which means you can memorize them. Just like people say, well, with the stripes of Jesus Christ, I'm healed. And stay sick. What? Didn't get the revelation. Didn't understand what those words really mean. So this verse is telling us the words have to live powerfully within you. Then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. I'm going to talk about it in a minute because you can't talk about love without talking about forgiveness and more so unforgiveness. But if you're operating in unforgiveness, you can ask whatever you desire and it won't happen. Because faith works by love. And if we're in unforgiveness, we're not in love and our faith has nothing to work through. We appropriate the promises of God through faith. We appropriate the answers of our prayers through faith. Everything we get as a believer, we get it because through our faith. That's why the scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. If I'm not walking in love, my faith has nothing to work through, and I can't pull in the promises. So I have to live in life union with Christ, and his words have to live powerfully within me. Because then I'll be doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, and I can ask whatever I will, and it will be done to me. It says, verse 8, when your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. When your lives bear abundant fruit. Verse 9, I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. Verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, for I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. See, Jesus had a love connection with the Father. And that connection allowed him to be continually nourished and empowered by God. He wasn't empowered. Think about what it said. He wasn't empowered by strength. He wasn't empowered by wisdom. He was empowered by love. And we need to understand it's not about what we know. It's how we love. Love made it possible, or love empowered Jesus to be able to do everything that love demanded be done. In every situation, love will empower us to do what love demands of us. But if we're not connected, we don't have a connection with love, we won't be able to do it. Verse 12. So this is my command, Love each other deeply as much as I have loved you. Why? So we'll have a love connection with Christ that everyone will see. That's the purpose. We've read it before. We're going to read it again. I told you we would. John 13:34, Message Bible. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples when they see the love. Say they have to see the love. When they see the love you have with each other. When you see it. People have to know the true love of God, and they'll see that in action when they see us. And John 13 tells us that loving one another the way Jesus loves us is the only way we can be identified as true disciples of Christ. It's not by laying hands on the sick. It's not by speaking in tongues. It's not by giving, you know, being a prophetic voice. That's not what he said. He didn't say by their prophecy you will know them. He said, love one another the same way I love you. Then people will know because they will see the love you have. And I believe if that's what he said, that's what he meant. Now, remember earlier we read that house in Matthew 24 about circumstances and sin being so, people being so overwhelmed with sin and with evil that the love of many will become piles of ashes? Well, since we know that's going to happen, we as the body of Christ need to rise up and love. We got to rise up and love. Enough of this unforgiveness. Enough of these sayings, those so-called Christians. Like we know the hearts of people. Enough of this loving from a distance. Matthew 24:13-14, the message says, staying with it, that's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. God requires us to love and to stay with loving the same way he stays with loving us. There isn't anything we can do to cause God to stop loving us. He said in his word, nothing can separate us from separate you from my love. And he went on to start mentioning all the different things that people think should separate us. He said, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Now, how do you do that? How do you love the way God requires? How do you stay with that to the end when you're dealing with people who've done you wrong? Well, as a child of God, you have to understand this scripture, Matthew 12. In the Message Bible, verse 31, it says it ever so plainly, there's nothing done or said that can't be forgiven. It's just that simple. Yeah, I know it said there's more to the scripture, but this is the part that was highlighted to me, so that's what I'm sharing. There is nothing done, there is nothing that's said that can't be forgiven. This is what Jesus is saying. So why? How can we take the attitude, I can't forgive that, or I won't forgive that, or I'll never forgive that? When the same word that we hold so dearly to our hearts says there is nothing done or said that can't be forgiven. Notice it doesn't say that won't be forgiven, because it's a choice that the people of God need to make. Jesus is telling us, I don't care what happens, you can forgive. If you want to, you can forgive if you're going to be obedient to my command. You're going to forgive if you really love me to say the way you say you love me, because I've already told you, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandment is love one another. And that commandment is equal to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind. Because it said the second is likened to the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. These two, they're equal. There is nothing done or said that can't be forgiven. We have to love the same way that God loves. We really have no choice in the matter. If we're of Christ, then that's how we love. I mean that's just the way it is. I hit a button and I just need to get back to where I was in my notes. Here we go. Now I have something I want you to think about. It may not be comfortable, but it's truth. If unforgiveness is not from God, where is it from? The devil. If unforgiveness is not good, what is it? Evil. Because it's not from God, so it can't be good. And if it's not good, you only have one other choice. It's either good or it's evil. Romans 12, verse 21 says, never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. It says, never let evil defeat you. That means, folks, that evil has the potential to defeat you if you let it. So it says, as a matter of fact, it says, never let evil defeat you, but instead, rather, you defeat evil by doing what is good, by doing what is right. And then there's a quote I have to give you, because this is what came up in me when I read that scripture. Which scripture? Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. And we're talking about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, you may want to write this down. Unforgiveness is evidence that evil has beaten you. Unforgiveness is evidence that evil has beaten you. Because unforgiveness is not from God. When we don't forgive, we're in disobedience to God. So that means we have given in to the pressure from evil. When you give in to the pressure, it's like in the MMA, you're tapping out. I can't take it anymore. That's it. I'm tapping out. It's defeated you. You tap out and you don't forgive. There are any number of scriptures that tell us, forgive as quickly and completely as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So it means we don't have to think about it. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone. If you forgive, Father God will forgive you, but if you do not forgive, not even my Father in heaven will forgive you. So the Bible tells us about unforgiveness. Evil tells us, but look at what they did. Look at what they said. Look at how they, quote unquote, ruined your life. Like people can do something to your life that God can't straighten out. They ruined my life. You would just, yes, walk by faith. Your life will be put back together again. Psalm 23. He restoreth your soul. He heals your wounds. He repairs your emotions. What about my God shall supply all my need. So it doesn't matter what someone says, my feelings get hurt, my God will heal my feelings so I can forgive. What did he tell the Apostle Paul when he was complaining? Paul, my grace is sufficient. And he never took away the affliction. But he let Paul know that his grace is good enough to take him through the affliction. Why? Because staying with it is what God requires. Stay with it to the end. And look at this translation of 1 Corinthians 10:13 in the Message Bible. Listen to this one. When you think it's, you know, we think something, it's hard to forgive, really. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. So when we say, I've had enough, we're not really being honest. Because if we're facing it, and God will never let us, he'll never let us be pushed past our limit, then I'll never get to the place where it's enough, I can't take anymore. Because if that thing is facing you, you can handle it. Because if you couldn't handle it, God wouldn't allow you to face it. I said this once before. Circumstances, they start coming out as Godzilla. But by the time they get to us, they're the Geico lizard. And everybody can handle that. It may come, but if it does come as Godzilla, you show up as the oxygen destroyer. And you take care of Godzilla. Some of you may be too young to remember the original Godzilla. Because that's how they took him out. God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. And I'm going to close with this. Going back to John 15. In the Passion Translation, verse 13. Now listen to this one. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. We want to be great lovers, we need to be great sacrificers. Because the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. Well, you say, aha, there's my out. No, it's talking about these other people. Forgiving is sacrificing. Because when you forgive, you're sacrificing your feelings. You're sacrificing your ego. You're sacrificing your wants. You're sacrificing what you want to happen. You're sacrificing that pound of flesh that you deserve. You're sacrificing those two front teeth you want to knock out. And when you unconditionally forgive, it's equal to the greatest love of all, because when you unconditionally forgive, you're sacrificing. That means you are willing to sacrifice anything that's necessary for you to forgive. And you don't care what it is. Whatever it takes to forgive and then walk in that forgiveness, you're willing to do. Because you understand that God said staying with it is what he requires. Staying with what? Staying with love. So if we're going to stay with love, that means we have to stay with forgiveness. Because love and forgiveness go hand in hand. It is impossible. It is absolutely impossible for us to love and not forgive. You can't do it. If we have the love of God in us, we can't help but forgive. But if we refuse to forgive, we don't have the love of God in us. We may have love in us, but it's not the love of God. You say, well, how can you say that? Because the love of God never fails, never fades out, never becomes obsolete, never comes to an end. And if we choose not to forgive, it's because we didn't allow our love to withstand whatever that person did. So I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. That's not what our Father said. Our Father said that circumstances, that evil deeds and actions are going to cause the love of many. The King James, I believe, says to wax cold. The translation that we read said will end up a pile of ashes. But staying with it, that's what God requires, to stay with it to the end. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to let the true, genuine love of God flow through us all the time. Father, we thank you. Give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for sharing truth with us. And thank you for sharing it with us in a way that we can understand. Our heart's desire is to love the way you love. And we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask for and we thank you for forgiving us for those times when we've chosen to operate in some other kind of love and therefore walk in unforgiveness. But we cover it with you today, Father, that we are going to walk in the same love you demonstrated to us, just like you commanded, because we love you and we love our fellow man. We're going to love one another the same way you loved us. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we're not going to stop, no matter what happens, because you told us to stay with it to the end. And that's what we intend to do. You require it, we're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, two quick things before I let you go. First of all, as I said before, in order to have that kind of love, there has to be a connection. And that connection has to first be with Jesus Christ. And the way you do that is very simple. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. So why don't you just make this confession after me? It's not going to take long. Father God, I believe that you are God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I believe that Jesus the Christ is your son. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried and went to hell in my place. And after spending 3 days in hell, I believe you raised him from the dead. So Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you and I ask you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Friends, according to the word of God, if you made that confession and you said it with your mouth, you believed it in your heart, you just got saved. And I know you need to know, okay, yes, I got saved. What's next? Next thing you do is to contact us by email, regular mail, by phone, and let us know, I made that confession with Pastor Greg. I just received Jesus Christ as Savior. What do I do next? We'll send you some free information to let you know what your next step is, let you know who you've now become in Christ. Because the scripture says, if any man in Christ is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. So you are now a new creature contact us and we'll send you some information to let you know what all of that means. And also, if you have any questions about tonight or any comments about it, just use the same methods and contact me. I may not respond the same day, but I will respond.